Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel and chapter number 1. A preacher by the name of C.E. McCartney told a story about a fellow by the name of Dr. McCosh, who was president of Princeton years ago. This president had a custom of praying with members of the senior class before he bade them farewell as they went out into the world. When he asked a certain young man to kneel and pray with him, the man responded that he did not believe in God and did not believe in prayer. Hurt and astonished, the president shook hands with him and bade him farewell. Some years afterward, Dr. McCosh was delivering a course of lectures in Cincinnati. Before going to the lecture hall, he was sitting in the lobby of a hotel. A man came and sat down beside him. The man then gave the history of the student who had refused to pray with Dr. McCosh, saying that he had advanced to an important post in the schools of Cincinnati and that everywhere he was sowing the seeds of unbelief and infidelity. But the man added, "He is a godly praying mother, and I believe that in the end she will win." A year or two later, Dr. McCosh was in his study at Princeton when a young man appeared at his side. He appeared with his wife. He said to Dr. McCosh, "You don't remember me, but I am the student who refused to let you pray with him. I thought that I was an unbeliever, and wherever I could, I would sow seeds of unbelief. But all the time, my godly mother was praying for me. Her prayers have won. I am here in Princeton to enter the theological seminary. And before I go, I want you to kneel down with me and offer that long postponed prayers." The prayers of his mother won. I want to preach a message this morning that I have entitled, "Mama, Please Pray." Mama, please pray. Growing up in a Christian home, I had the privilege of having a mother and a father that were saved and that loved the Lord. And my mom would often tell me she's praying for me. And as a young man growing up, there were times that I'd go to her and say, "Mom, would you please pray for me? I have a challenge, I have a test, I have a soccer game. Mama, would you please pray?" Her mother, my grandmother, was a Christian as well, and my grandmother was a prayer warrior. It wasn't a time that I spoke with her in her latter years. Every time I ended the conversation, whether it was in person or whether it was on the phone, every time I ended the conversation, my grandmother would say, "I'm praying for you." As a matter of fact, when she died, the first thing that came to mind was this: "Who's going to pray for me?" My grandmother just passed away. I'm in the ministry today, I believe, due to my mother's prayers. I want to look this morning, as time allows, at three moms in the Bible that I believe were women of prayer. And I want to challenge you this morning, ladies, mothers, to be a woman of prayer. Your prayer will make a difference in your children's life. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, I want us to see the first reason that I have asked or admonished Mama to please pray. And that is because your prayers, Mom, will have an effect on your child's purpose. In 1 Samuel chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And this man went out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." Here Elkanah's got two wives. One has children. Hannah does not have children. Now, in Bible days, obviously, to have children, and really today, children are a heritage of the Lord. But in Bible times, as we see, to not have children was a big concern and was a big burden on women. As a matter of fact, if you read in David's life, when David came back with the Ark of the Covenant, he came back to the city, and the Bible says that Michael, his wife, she looked at him from a window. He was dancing to the Lord. He was excited and thrilled that the ark was back. And the Bible says that Michael despised him in her heart. And then the scripture tells us she didn't have any children. God's judgment on Michael was for her to be childless due to her disrespect and the despising of her husband. But here Hannah is a woman of God, and she's burdened. She doesn't have a child. And she's burdened that God give her a child and that God open up her womb. Things have changed nowadays, haven't they? Sometimes someone finds out they're having a child and all the family says, oh no, another one, another one. Children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. But Hannah goes to God. She's burdened about this. And we read in verse number 6, she prays about it. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year when she came up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up, verse number 9, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And verse number 10 says, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Here she is at the temple, and Eli the priest sees her, and she's crying out. She's bearing her heart to the Lord. In verse number 11, she vows a vow, and she says, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, thy servant. If you'll not forget thy servant, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then, and this is absolutely key for us to see, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying that Eli took note of her prayer. I want you to see as we look at her heart as she cries out to the Lord, as she cries out to God in prayer, she asks God for a man child. She asks God for a child, but in her prayer, she includes the purpose of this child. Lord, would you give me a child? And I recognize that I want this child to serve you, Lord. She didn't just have a child so that that child could make money and someday she could retire someday. She didn't have a child just so that that child would somehow, when she got older, not have to go into a nursing home and she could stay at home and this child would take care of her. She didn't have a child just so that that child could make her life easier, so that that child could be a good athlete, or that child could be the best on the team, or so that that child could be the most success in the world in which they lived. No, she prayed and she asked God for a child, and she said, God, I want you to give me a child because I want this child to further your cause. Lord, I want this child to serve you. Lord, I want this child to make a difference in the things that really matter in life. Her burden as she sought the Lord was to have a child that would fulfill God's purpose, God's cause. I can't think of a better way, reason to have a child. Do you know, Jeremiah said, God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. And here is a mother that says, God, if you give me a child, I'm going to give this child to you, and I want this child to serve you with all of his heart. Eli sees her praying. Verse 12, it came to pass as she continued praying, praying to the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. And Eli says unto her, verse 14, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. He thinks she's talking to herself under the influence of alcohol. And Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken. Here too she's crying out to the Lord. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy position that thou hast asked of him. She said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Eli says to her, hey, you're going to have a child. A year from now, it's all going to be okay. And you read in the next section of Scripture, verse 19 to 23, her husband goes back to the temple. As he did every year, he went back to the temple. And she says, hey, I'm not going to go, verse 22. Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Some commentators, I read one that said Hebrew children were normally weaned about 2 or 3 years of age. Now, we don't know that's necessarily the age. By the way, that'll play in just a few minutes as we look at 1 Samuel chapter number 3, the age of that child being so young will make a significant difference. Eli, God's messenger, says you're going to have a child. In verse number 27, for this child I've prayed that the Lord hath given me my petition with I asked of him. Verse 28, therefore also I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be lent to the Lord. She recognizes, this is very important, she recognizes that the child is not her own. The idea of lent him to the Lord is an idea of completely, a complete, irrevocable giving up of the child to the Lord. When God gives a family children, he gives us children, they're on loan from the Lord, that we would raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that the children would go out and be mighty arrows, that the children would go out and make a difference for God. You see, Hannah wasn't just about herself. As Hannah cried out to the Lord and bore her heart to the Lord, she said, God, give me a child, and I'm going to train this child, and we'll see it in just a little bit that she did. I'm going to train this child to serve God. How tragic it is sometimes that parents in the day and age in which we live now think that God gave them children to build the empire. A number of years ago, one of the young people that I was working with, God called him to preach, and he said, I'm convinced God's called me to preach. And I said, okay, great. And let's spend some time working on it. Let's give you some opportunities to preach. And let's get you to Bible college where you can study and where you can make a difference in the ministry. Dad said, whoa, 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 whoa. I have a business. My son's a key part of my business. Both my sons are about helping me in the business. I don't think that they're going to be able to go off to Bible college. I don't know that they're going to be able to do this because I'm concerned about the business and I'm concerned about them building the business. Forget about the business. The king's business. Jesus said this, I must be about my father's business. And it's tragic when parents will hold on to children and say, hey, don't you surrender to go to the mission field. Don't you surrender to serve God with your life. Hey, you can't do that. Sometimes parents will channel children into making money. Hey, we live in a society, it's a two-income society, and if you don't want your wife to have to go out there and work, you better get a job. You better become a doctor. You better become a lawyer. You better become something that, where you can earn and make a lot of money. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against lawyers. But I do think this, we've got to find God's will and do what God wants us to do. People are dying and on their way to hell. Churches are people are in areas where there's no churches and there's no missionaries and there's no gospel witness. God gives us children and he gives them to us for a purpose. God's will is good and it is acceptable and it's perfect. And as we intercede, mom says, you intercede and as you cry out to God, ask God for big things for your children. As you cry out to God for your children, I tell you this, if it wasn't, I said this earlier, if it wasn't for my mother, I would never be in the ministry today. She knew when to cry out to the Lord. She knew when to encourage me. She knew how much to say to encourage me along life's way. And the day that I left for college, my dad stood and looked me in the eyes and said this, I love you enough, son, to let you go and to do what God wants you to do. Purpose. Let me say something to the young people here. It is tragic when parents hold their children back from making a huge difference for eternity. But it is tragic, young people, when God gives you godly parents, when God gives you parents that love the Lord, they're not perfect, but he gives you parents that love God and love the Word of God and want to serve God. And young people grow up in Christian homes and turn their back on it, thinking that the world has something to offer. You ought to be ashamed of yourself, young people. So we don't know how good we have it. You ought to thank God you have a mom and a dad. Some of you have a mom and a dad that love each other and they live together in the same home and they've been married for more than 5 years. You ought to be thankful. Most homes in America aren't like that. And sometimes as young people, I grew up in a Christian home, sometimes we can take things for granted. Sometimes we think, hey, it's all going to be. No, 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 no. I'm convinced that sometimes some of you young people need to go out and see what other kids really have it like. You ought to thank God for your godly heritage. You ought to thank God for a dad to put his arm around you and say, hey, let's pray with you. You ought to thank God for parents to say, come on, we're going to take you to church. Because they're helping you to see that a relationship with God is the most important thing in all the world. And it's tragic when young people turn their back and think that this world has some... Listen, this world has nothing to offer you. Nothing at all. You can go ahead and try the things of the world and get yourself drunk and throw up. And yeah, there you go. Hey, this world has nothing to offer you. Satan wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your future. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to get you shipwrecked. He's a liar. I don't know where that is in the notes, but anyway... how I got on that, but I'll tell you, we're talking to moms. Moms, your prayers will make a difference. Let me say one other thing. Go to chapter number 3. Hannah gives Samuel to the Lord, and we said earlier it could have been at 2-3 years of age. By the way, chapter 2 is a great prayer. It's a great prayer of praise as Hannah lifts her eyes to God and says, God, you answered my prayer. And by the way, Hannah keeps her promise to God. Lord, I prayed for this son, and I'm going to give him back to you. And in chapter 2, Lord, thank you so much. And in chapter number 3, Eli now is with Eli. And verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that at a time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down. And he went and lay down. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you're familiar, this happens a couple times. And Eli goes and says to the Lord, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I want you to see something as we look at the Word of God, something the Lord showed me afresh and anew this week. Why did Eli, when he heard the voice, why did he get up from his bed? Possibly 3, 4, 5 years of age, we don't know exactly. Why did he get up from his bed? He hears a voice and he gets up from his bed and he goes to Eli and he says, Here I am, you called. Can I say something? At a young age, little old Samuel was taught that he needed to obey the authorities in his life. From a little old age, old Hannah said, Samuel, you're going to serve God. Samuel, you're going to do something. God's going to use you, Samuel, in a great way. And as a little boy, she began to teach him, and she taught him about discipline, and she taught him about obedience, and she taught him, hey, when mama calls, you better come. And what do we see in his life? What we see in Samuel's life, I hear a voice. Here I am. Do you know the average young person, teenager in America today, they hear a voice. Samuel, I don't hear nothing. Samuel, takes 5 or 6 times. And sometimes his parents, Samuel, get over here. Oh, yeah, I didn't hear you. Liar. You heard. You see, there's not a heart in young people, by the way. This is real convicting. If he was 4 or 5 years old, from age 4 or 5, he was saying, Here I am. Here I am at your service. Which tells me that any 4 or 5 year old could be trained to say, Here I am. You called me mama. Here I am. You called me daddy. Here I am. The basics of obedience are lost in America today. The Bible still says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is a command of God's word that children obey. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It is still a command in God's words that children honor, show respect for, lift up highly their mother and father. Yes, I know they're not perfect, they're imperfect, but the word of God commands children to honor. By the way, children, let me say this. If you want to live long on the earth, if you want your life, things to go well with you, God says this is what you got to do. Yeah. When you look at Samuel, it just follows. Here I am. Yes, Eli, I'm here. Eli, it's not me, it's God. Samuel, because of a pattern in his life, of obeying his authority. Yes, yes. Do you know what he says to God? Yes. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's not just like us. Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. Go ahead and tell me what you want to do, and I'll think about it. No, 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 no. That word implies, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I hear you, and I will obey. I will do what you want me to do. Surrender, obedience taught at such a young age. Why? Because a mother had sought God. Because a mother had gone on her face and said, God, would you give me a son? Lord, if you give me a son, God, would you use him to make a difference? Would you use him to further your cause? And God gives her a son. And as she prays, oh God, I'm giving this son back to you. She trains this son and says, oh, I'm going to train you. And you're going to do great things for God. And you know what, ladies? You tell your children they're going to do great things for God, they might believe you. The only thing that limits God's work is unbelief. Yeah. You look at the world and people say, oh, young people have to rebel. Do they? Young people have to dive into the world and sow their wild oats first. Do they? God wants to do great things. God created our children for a purpose. And God wants us to put them in that bow and to shoot them as arrows and to make a difference in this world for all eternity. Mama, please pray. Why? Because it'll have effect on your child's purpose. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter number 15. Mama, please pray. Number two, why? Because it will have an effect on your child's problems and helping them solve problems. In Matthew chapter number 15, we read a story that is similar to a story we looked at a number of weeks ago in a message I preached entitled The Battle for the Home. In that case, it was a dad. In this case, it's a mom. We find ourselves in verse 21 of Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We see in this passage of Scripture a daughter that had a problem. She was a daughter that was vexed with the devil. She had a problem that she couldn't solve on her own. She had a problem that her mother could not solve. As we look at her mother and her mother analyzes the condition of her child, by the way, ladies, you ought to analyze the spiritual condition of your children on a regular basis. She analyzes the spiritual condition of her child and she says, my child's vexed with the devil. And she recognizes my child can't help herself. And she recognizes, hey, I can't help her either. She is a desperate, humble woman. She didn't have the answers for her daughter, but she did know this. If I can just get my daughter to Jesus, Jesus can make a difference. We don't believe, the Bible teaches, the Bible does not teach, we don't believe it teaches, or it does not teach, whichever way you want to look at it, the Bible does not teach that a Christian can be demon-possessed. But we do know that Christians can be oppressed, we do know that Christians can be blinded to the truth of the Word of God. We're told in 2 Corinthians that we need to cast down imaginations, thoughts, imaginations, and every high thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. Bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. And do you know that sometimes Christians will believe the lie of the devil? You may be here this morning and you say, hey, I look at my children, I analyze, maybe you're here, your children are grown, and you say, hey, as I look at my children, in some cases, some of them are believing the lie of the devil. And you think, okay, I don't know that I can do anything about it. Yes, you can. This mother here, her daughter, was vexed with the devil, and she said, I got to get to Jesus. And if I can get to Jesus, Jesus can make a difference. Jesus can make a difference. Your prayers for your children will affect can affect what they're believing, can affect the problems that they face in life. This girl's got a problem. Her mother's desperate. But number two, as we look at the mother in this situation, we see that she is determined. Jesus says in so many words, "Hey, I'm ministering now to the Jews." She's a Gentile. And what does she say? Look, for first thing she says is, "Have mercy on me," verse 22. Then she says in verse 25, "Lord, you got to help me." And then she says, I'll just sit under the table. Just give me some crumbs, just a little bit." She's persistent in saying, "Hey, I'm going to persist." The first time she came to Jesus, "Jesus, I need some help." He didn't really even say much. She could have did, like sometimes we do. "Okay, fine. You don't have time for me. I don't have time for you." And she leaves, and she still has the same problem that she has. But she was convinced in her spirit. And this takes us to the third characteristic of this lady. She was dependent. She was dependent on God. She was convinced. She believed that if I could get to Jesus and I could just talk to Jesus about the problem that I'm having with my daughter, Jesus will make a difference in her life. And I'm convinced that if moms in this church and across the globe would get convinced, they'd get convinced that Jesus can change your child. Jesus can help him to cast down the lies and get a hold of his heart. Oh, God can do and wants to do great things through moms that will get a hold of God on their knees. My mother told me this: prayer moves the hand that rules the world. And do you know what? As a young person, I believed her. I didn't know what else to do, but I believed her. Prayer. And this lady's got a problem, and what does Jesus do? Jesus meets the need. Persistent prayer. She was helpless. "Lord, I need help. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I don't know how. Lord, I don't know what to do. But I'm bringing them to you." And I'm convinced that we need to cry out to God sometimes, "Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help my child to see that you'll meet needs in his life. I don't know how to help my child to see that what he's believing is a lie. It's not true. But Jesus, I know that you can. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to seek you. And I'm just going to ask you for crumbs. And God, I'm just going to give whatever. I'm going to cry out to you with my whole heart. God, you can make a difference. Mama, please pray." Why? Because it'll help your children with God's purpose for their life. It'll help your children with the problems they face. Satan is after your home. Satan wants you to get overwhelmed. Satan wants you to think, "You know what, I can't do this. I can't do it, I can't do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." It's about Christ living that life through you and through me. Satan wants to destroy every marriage in this room. Satan wants to destroy every young person in this room. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a defeated foe. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we can have victory through Jesus Christ. Number three, and we'll be quick, Luke chapter number one. Luke chapter number one, Zacharias and Elizabeth. They ask God for a child. We know this because the angel appears to Zacharias. Verse number 13. The Bible says in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years." You're familiar? He goes to the temple. You're familiar with what happens here. In verse number 13, he meets the angel, and the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Zacharias falls into doubt for some reason, and you know what the scripture says, he's made dumb. Here's a mom and a dad that were both righteous before the Lord. And by the way, the third truth I want you to see is this: your prayers will have an effect on your child's power. The power of God on your children. We look at John the Baptist, the angel says, "Hey, you're going to have a child," verse 15, "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. You look at verse number 66, I believe it is. And all they that heard them laid them in their hearts, saying, what manner of child is this? And the hand of the Lord was with him. God's power. God's power is what your children need to live for God. God can send protection. Put a hedge about them. The Lord will deliver us from temptation. We don't have time really to develop this, but moms, your children need your prayer that they would have the power of God on their life, that God would protect them from the evil one. Many, many, many a time I would talk to my mom and say, Mom, I need you to pray for me. Mom, I'm preaching a message or something to that effect, and I need you to pray. And Mom would say, yes, I'm going to pray for you. Prayer makes a difference. Billy Sunday tells of a minister who was making calls, making house calls, going door to door, whatever. He came to a certain home and asked for the mother, but the child opening the door answered, you cannot see mother, for she prays from 9 to 10. He waited 40 minutes to see that mother, and when she came out of the prayer closet, the light of glory was on her face, and he knew why that home was so bright. He knew why her two sons were in the ministry and her daughter a missionary. All hell cannot tear a boy or girl away from a praying mother, comments Mr. Sunday. Susanna Wesley, with 17 children, spent 1 hour each day shut up with God alone in a room, praying for them, and her two sons under God brought revival to England while France wallowed in the blood of a ghastly revolution. Her prayers made a difference. If we could just see how important it is, how much prayer makes a difference. Charles Spurgeon wrote this, how can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? I thought her lips right eloquent. Others might not think so, but they certainly were eloquent to me. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee with her arm around my neck, prayed, oh, that my son might live before thee. Nor can her frown be effaced from my memory, that solemn, loving frown when she rebuked my budding iniquities. And her smiles have never faded from my recollection. The beaming of her countenance when she rejoiced to see some good thing in me towards the Lord God of Israel. And then he said this, I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. Mama, please pray. Your prayer will make a difference in helping your child to fulfill God's purpose for his life. Mama, please pray. Your prayers will affect your child as they live in life and seek to handle the problems that come their way. Mama, please pray. The power of God on the life of your children can affect multitudes for Jesus. Mama, please pray. Lord, we love you this morning.